me again this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Important that you walk back with me. And again, let me just say to you, as in my practice at any other time, I'm doing something very different Sunday morning, something very different Sunday night than I've ever done before, where I will just, in the past, just move on to the new paragraph and move on. But I keep going back over this for my sake. It is not for yours. And if it's a problem, hang in there, because I just need to continue to remind myself of the process and the progress of this passage. Now, just to suggest to you, first of all, someone, by the way, gave me this morning a book entitled Sit, Walk, and Stand by Watchman Nee that they had ordered, and I'm very grateful to have it. It's interesting as you look at this, though, the walk part of this book is certainly coming chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, let me just say to you, first of all, whether that is of any major significance to you. By the way, I do have some of the, we're doing the same outlines we had before, but if some of you don't have them, I do have them here in case somebody does want one. Thank you very much. But let me just take you back to this and show you something very significant here. When we come to this section, when we come into chapter 1, it just is, let me just take you to verse 15 here and put this on here with us. When we come to this section right here, it's very, see, look out therefore carefully how you walk. Now, when you look at this, it is interesting because this is what we call a present tense here. It is continuously walking. It is a present tense, as are all of the rest of them except for just one. There's one that's what we call the aorist tense, which is just referring to just action happening, occurring. And all the rest of them, and just look with me, if you will. The word walk, for example, here in chapter 4, verse 1, the first one, is what we call an aorist tense, and all the rest are presents. And if you will, therefore, the one in chapter 4, verse 1, is the heading under which all the others fall. So basically what he's talking about here in this section is what it's like to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Now, in regard to this, then, he comes down further in this passage in chapter 4, verse 17. And we're going to come back to this idea again. So here's the next walking here. This I say and bear witness in the Lord, that you no longer be continuously walking, just as also the Gentiles are continuously walking. Now you see, as you look at this, this is the next walking, but this is a negative walking. We're talking about this because it is significant and has great bearing upon the passage we're looking at this evening. The next one of these is in chapter 5, verses, let's start with verse 1, because it's connected with verse 2 so intimately. Be becoming imitators of God as beloved children, and be continuously walking in love. Now, you see, the whole issue of walking worthy, if you're going to walk worthy, you cannot walk worthy of the calling with which you're called and walk as the world walks. You can't do it. If, in fact, you're going to walk worthy of the calling with which you walk, you're going to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. When you come down to verse 18, it is, I mean, verse 8, I should say, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And this is an incredible statement we looked at earlier. Not that you were in darkness, but you were darkness. You were flat out darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And again, this is all because relationship. But now notice, as children of light walking. Therefore, and again here is the present tense. Continuously walking as children of light, continuously walking in love, continuously walking as children of light. We now come to this one here in verse 15, and see that, look out and make sure that you are walking carefully. Now, all of these are subdivisions, if you will, of the initial statement to walk worthy of your calling. These, you say, how do I walk worthy of my calling? Very simply, don't walk as the Gentiles. Secondly, walk in love as Christ's love. Walk in the light. Walk here and we're going to see walk carefully and walk in wisdom. And so as you look throughout this section, this is a continuum. But what also is interesting, this verse, verse 15 of chapter 5, is going back to pick up all that is preceded in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 8, and now here chapter 5 and verse 15. But what is also significant and very, very crucial is to understand that 5:15 is actually a turning point, a hinge in this book, as one of the verses becomes a hinge of its own in a moment. Because notice what happens is walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. So therefore, walk here, walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom, if you will. Walk as a wise person walks. Now, it's interesting because as we look at this business, this matter of walking carefully has three aspects to it, and every one of them is a negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, positive. Negative, don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. Negative, don't walk as foolish, but walk as understand what the will of the Lord is. Negative, don't walk in drunkenness with wine, but be filled. And this is a very unfortunate thing. It should be in the Spirit, by the Spirit, not with the Spirit. Fact of the matter is, I will make the change right now because it is an unfortunate translation, and I will put it like it should be. In or by, and definitely cross out with, because the idea that we're thinking of is not agency here, because so often people think that what we're filled with is the Holy Spirit. That's not the point at all. It has nothing to do with that. And again, what they want to do is, you see, you're filled with alcohol on one side and filled with the Spirit on the other. That's nothing to do with the issue. So let's come back to this business. But that's not the point right now. The whole point is there are three negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, positives, okay? Out of this last negative positive, if you will, and by the way, all of these three hinge on to this. All right, if you're with me, okay, verse 15, when it says walk carefully, and it's going to define what that is, you say, what does it mean to walk carefully? Well, this is what it means. Don't walk as unwise, but wise. Don't walk as foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Don't walk in drunkenness, but walk in the filling by the Spirit or in the Spirit. As you look in this, you'll see that these are three things that clarify this. Now, immediately then, notice then what happens. And walk with me here. And go to your English text and walk with me. Or Greek text, if you'd rather. It doesn't matter which one you do. Notice, if you will, that in this section of walking carefully, and it says, now be not drunk with wine, which is the third negative positive, but be filled in the Spirit or by Spirit. Notice then there are participles. I will translate them. You have them in your Bible. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Singing and making melody. By the way, those two go together. This is very fascinating. We'll come back to those in a moment. Giving thanks always in the Father. And then verse 21, being submissive to one another in fear of Christ. Now, what you have is participle speaking, a participle singing, a participle. Well, singing, making melody, if you will, in your heart, a participle giving thanks, and a participle being submissive. Now, verse 21 is a hinge verse. Now, I will put it up here for you, I think. Let me put it up here. It is its own separate hinge, if you will. It is a hinge that is here. It is under this. There are five participles. Let's see, we'll make a poem. Five little participles all in a row. Okay, here we go. Five participles. One, two, three, four, five. The last one is submission. Oh, well, we're going to. The last one is submitting. And since it is a middle voice, submitting oneself. Under this, okay, now how do you do this? And again, it defines in the next context. Notice with me, if you will. By the way, let's go back to our hinge where we are, while we're here. I did this. Just wait. This is our hinge section. This is a hinge verse at the end of this section. By the way, do you know the problem is if we start thinking Hebrew for a while instead of thinking American? American, we like all these parallel things, see? I wish I could show you Greek-wise, but I'll show you English-wise. Okay, do this with me. Go with me to one of the greatest examples of this, the book of James, just for a while, so you understand a very Hebrew way of doing things, okay? Go with me to James chapter 1. Let's make this point here, a very, very important point. Now, there is continuity to James chapter 1, but there is not parallel thought per se, okay? Now, I am going to, for the sake of what I need to do, follow through with the Greek, and you will, in the English, do what you need to do, and we will make it happen here. But let me just show you, first of all, see, the word in verse 1, the last word is greetings. Actually, it is the word to rejoice. That's literally what it is. It's what we call an infinitive. So then immediately it says, all joy counted. Now the word joy, to joy or rejoice, the last word in verse 1, is picked up in verse 2 by all joy counted. So joy is the hinge. You go from joy to joy from verse 1 to verse 2. Then it says, no, just watch this. You can do it in English very well. Considering all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now notice, look at endurance ends verse 3. But now notice, and let endurance have its perfect work. You see, he ends with endurance. He begins with endurance, the next verse. Notice then, in verse 4. Having his perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at the last word and last thought in verse 4 is lacking nothing. Look at the first thought in verse 5. But if any of you lacks, see, he ends with lacking, he begins with lacking. Then notice, if you will, who gives to all men generously without reproach, it will be given him. But notice, well, let's see, if anyone, let him ask of God. See, he has a thought in verse 5 of asking of God. But now look at the thought that begins verse 6, let him ask. See, he ends with asking, he begins with asking. Then he says, without doubting. And now look at, he ends with doubting, he begins, for the one who doubts. Now, well, let me just, what the point of it all is through here is the style of James is this kind of style. Let's see if I can use our hinge, well, I'll use this. I have likened it this way. You see, a string of beads, if you will. Because what it is, there are related thoughts, but they are thoughts that hook one onto the other like this throughout this section. Now let me show you somewhere else. Walk with me back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Just do this with me for a while. And 1 Thessalonians. And again, we're not interested in the content as we are so much interested in the progression of the argument the way he does it. It's a very Jewish way. By the way, I should tell you, it's a very African way. We in America like these parallel thoughts, and we come to James, and you want to do James with a lot of parallel things like this. You can't do that because James, one thought leads to another thought, leads to another thought, leads to another thought, leads to another thought. And it's a very good thing because there's continuity, but it's not Western mindset continuity, okay? By the way, I tell you an anecdote here with regard to that. When I was in Africa, when I went to Africa, I'd had more Greek or Hebrew than anybody else teaching there. But you earned your stripes. So therefore, they had me teaching Christian education the first year. And what else I teach? I taught archaeology. It was a blast. I enjoyed doing whatever I do. So actually, I think probably had greater impact by the one class in Christian education than almost any class ever taught as far as immediate impact. Because we made the class into a church, okay, if you will. And it was practical. I mean, they started going down to the local church and they didn't run the ministry. They came alongside of everybody in the local church to help them, you know, provide ministry, to train them and so forth, and not to take their place. And then we did a day camp that we did out of the school, and it was such an impact. There were 30-some different tribes or groups involved in the school. They all went back to their local areas and ran camps. I mean, it was just an incredible, impactful thing. It just, you, what your hand finds to do, you do it. But then what happened is, when they found out, then I was teaching Greek in time and Hebrew in time and systematic theology. I was doing everything where at first they wouldn't let me do anything. Then all of a sudden, everything was there. Now, the one class, though, I would not teach was homiletics. Now, I probably should have done it, though. The reason I wouldn't do it is because I was bothered. We Americans go to Africa and try to tell them, you know, this is how you do it. You have these three parallel points, see? And you do this, and this makes it a good sermon. This in the process, number one, is not a very good African way, and it's not a very good biblical way in many cases, see? Because we impose our Western mindset upon a passage that wasn't written from a Western mindset. You see, we want to Westernize and Americanize all of Scripture. But you see, there is a pattern, a very, very much of a Hebrew pattern, which is very much around the world the way that they would like to do. If you go to other parts of the world, they will do it this way. They will preach from one thought to another thought to another thought. There is continuity, but it is not a Western mindset continuity, right? Oh, well, right or not, it is true. Watch if you will. It helps you in so many passages. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What is interesting is that Paul is giving us several different things. He starts out with these exhortations in 4 and 5. Let me just quickly give them to you and show you what happens. In verses 1 and 2, you find the first one. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that as you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God, that you may excel still more. Then he says in verse 3, he comes to the second one, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he talks about that from verses 3 down to verse 8. Then he comes to the next one in verses 9 to 12. Now it's the love of the brethren. You have no need for anyone to write to you. And that's the next exhortation. Then in verse 13, there's another one. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's the next exhortation. Next exhortation is chapter 5, verse 1. Now is the times and the epochs, brethren. You have no need of anything to be written to you. That was the next exhortation. The next exhortation is in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. That's the next exhortation. Now, every one of these, you can, if you could see in the Greek, there is a connection that is there because of the connectors that show you this is a new section. This is a new section. This is a new section. Now, what is interesting, and just as a point of reference here, what's fascinating is this, is that when in Corinth he was answering questions about things written to them by the people in Corinth. Here, he is answering questions that were brought to him by Timothy directly because he says in chapter 3, Timothy has just come to me from you. Chapter 3 and verse 6, if you will. Notice this, but now Timothy has just, by the way, just come to us from you and has brought us good news. So these questions are questions that he asked. But the point I want to make here, if I had time to follow the progression with you this evening, I just want to say this to you. Every one of those little things that he commands them to do, exhorts them to do, every one of them is connected to what precedes and what follows. It is, because it's a very Hebrew thing. The thought of one paragraph leads him to the thought of the next one. The thought of the next one leads him to the thought of the next one. The thought of the next one leads him to the thought of the next one. For example, I will show you an example. The last statement in verse chapter 5, verse 11, in one paragraph is, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Now you say, how do I do this? He says, let me tell you how you do it. Verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you, Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. We urge you, verse 14, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint heart, and so forth. In other words, this is the way you go about fulfilling the last statement made in chapter 5, verse 11. See, everyone ends with a thought that opens up the way for the new thought, and then it ends with a thought that opens up the way for a new thought. That is a very Hebrew way of doing it. It's not a very American way of doing it. It's a very Hebrew way of doing it. Do you sense, even here, as we're dealing with this passage, you see, verse 15 hooks on to what goes before because it does this walking business. But when it comes down here to this, these three statements that he makes in verses that follow, you see, verse 15, walk carefully. What does this mean? Don't walk as unwise, but wise. Don't walk as foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Don't walk in drunkenness, but walk in the fullness by the Spirit. And then what happens? Five participles follow that. You see, these are hooked onto here. These participles hooked onto here. Then everything else that follows in 5:22 on is hooked onto here. So much so that you can tell. Look at this, by the way, I don't have verse 22 for you. Look, if you will, I'm back here again, if you will, in Ephesians. Now, just to tell you, this is the Hebrew way. Thought leads to thought, leads to thought, leads to thought. So here, look with me, if you will, at 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. See, the word be subject is, again, word being submissive. But now notice verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Notice be subject is in italics. Why? Because it isn't there. Now, where do you get a verb from? If there's no verb, where do you get it from? You get it from the preceding verse that overshadows all that follows, you see. Because walking led to walking. The three things under walking carefully were not as unwise but wise, not as foolish but understanding with the Lord, not in drunkenness but by the Spirit. That then led to five participles, and those participles are participles of singing, making melody, thanking, submitting. And then that leads to three examples of how submitting takes place, whether it be in the marriage or whether it be in the family, whether it be in the extended relationship of the extended family. All of those things are mere extensions of this one statement, the last of the participles. And so you see all that follows all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, all hinges back to 5:15. Walk carefully. Walk carefully. Careful how you walk. And that hinges back to chapter 4, verse 1. You see, and the exciting part of that, if you come to understand that, you see, so many times we look at a verse by itself or a phrase, and you'll find that I am often taking broader segments. Now, that is harder work than taking smaller segments, in case you're interested. It is, but you see why. Let me explain to you. There is a passage that's very, very difficult. People make it difficult. It's not really difficult. We say it's one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament only because of what people have done to it. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. As I start from 3:13 and go all the way to 4:19, I do the 5 or 6 after I do the overall one. Why? Because, you see, there is a line of thought that runs all the way through there. There is a continuity. There is a sense of progression. And when you understand that, you can fit the pieces in. Because you sit here and say, well, for example, let me give you an example. There is a passage in 1 Peter. Let me just give it to you. It's the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, having girded on the loins of your mind and walking in sobriety, he says, fix your hope with finality on the hope that is being brought to you in the revelation of Christ. Now you say, well, what is the sobriety? If you took this all by yourself, you could start talking about don't drink too much. That has nothing to do with drinking. Well, maybe by extended application way down the line somewhere. But you say, what do you mean by walking in sobriety? What do you mean by girding up the loins of my mind? He says, let me tell you what I mean. Stop, he says, verse 14, fashion yourself according to your former lust, your ignorance. And start, you see. That's how you do it. How I walk in sobriety is, you see, in other words, the Bible explains itself. You don't have to figure it out. It will figure itself out for you. Does that make sense at all? So when I look in here and say, what does it mean to walk carefully? He says, I'll tell you what, let me just illustrate what walking carefully is. Well, what does it mean to walk in submission? Let me tell you, he says, what it means to. I'll give you three illustrations, and I will spend more time in the husband-wife relationship trying to prove my point than is done anywhere else in all of Paul's writings, say. Do you understand the point I'm making in all of this? There's a continuity that runs all the way from 4:1 all the way through 6:9, see? And the hinge is right here in 5:15 to 21. And the hinge there is in the last statement of verse 21, that then he provides the hinge all the way down through 6:9. It's a beautiful thing if you see it and sense it, because all of a sudden it just starts to build. And the crescendo is there, and you begin to see that the Bible explains itself very clearly, thank you. So coming back here, only to say to you, let the passage just begin to just do for itself what it wants to do. So when we come to 5:15 to 21, I'm telling you, this is a hinge passage, it is, okay? And it has hinges within the hinges because, you see, what happens is we've suggested to you, very much the Hebrew way, very much the Pauline way, very much the James way, very much, if you will, the Peter way. It doesn't matter who you want. This thought leads to this thought that leads to this thought that leads to this thought. So you see, walking in a manner worthy of your calling leads to don't walk like the Gentiles, which leads to walk like Christ, which leads to walking in the light, which leads to walking carefully, which leads to not being wise but unwise, not being unwise but wise, not being foolish but understanding the will of the Lord, which then leads to not being drunk but being filled, which leads to, this one has these over here like this, see, which then lead to three more things like this, you see, that all hinge on. And you see all of this runs all the way back here. Make any sense at all? Well, just hang in there. It will make sense, you see. So I'm just telling you, this is so important as we come in here to this section that you understand how vital the connection is in the progression of thought. All right? All right. And so I will come back to this again next week and in whatever weeks I have. I don't come back the week after because we'll be across the street. So let me do come back to this again. By the way, let me just see something here. You know what I'm going to do? I will come back to this in a while. I want to do something here to open up your mind by way of thinking. There is no doubt that the culmination of so much of this walking that is here ties itself up with the work of the Spirit of God. Now let me do something with you. Go back with me, if you will, to chapter 1, verse 3, just for a while. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ. Now, there is a spiritual dimension that certainly is here. But when we come down to verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Go with me to chapter 2. Well, while we're there, go to verse 16. Let's try verse 16. Let's go. Let's not 16. Let's go to chapter 2. Verse 18, I think. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So here we have the Spirit again. Look at verse 22. In whom you also are being built up together in the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Look at chapter 3, and we look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Notice that he would grant you, while we're in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, certainly, we look at verses, let's look at verse 4, 5, and, well, that looks like verse 6, we are here, verse 5, I should say, which in other generations are not made known to the sons of men, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Then we come down to chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We then come to chapter 4, and if you will, in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see all the way through here the work of the Spirit of God. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It is interesting because, as you look at this, in a sense, it is this exhortation here about the Spirit that sends the direction for the rest of this paragraph as you come back here to chapter 5, because when he starts talking about the Spirit of God in 18 and 19 of chapter 5, it is opening the way for all that follows. But now let me talk to you about this. There's a problem here that I would have you dwell on before we come back together again. Because, as I would suggest to you, there is here being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. And I want to come back and deal with the preceding section. But let me just deal with this, because we can't get into a lot of detail this evening is because time is passing. But this one is interesting because When you look at this, there are two ways of seeing this. You see, this has the setting by which all of the rest of the passage is going to come out of. You see, what does this mean? Well, what it means is, look at chapter 5 and verse 22. And we know this for a fact, because if, in fact, you don't take this verb from this verse, submissive, and put it in the next verse, you don't have any verb. So therefore, the verb has to come from 21 to 22. So we know that 22 is hooked to 21. We therefore, as we look through this, we see children in their relationship to their parents. We see slaves in relationship to their masters. And by the way, these were household slaves. When he talks about the household of Stephanus or the household of whomever, in for example, when you look at 1 Corinthians, you look at Romans 16. What's the household? See, in your household, understand it's not like our household, see. You have the father, you have the mother, you have the children, you have the household slaves. They were part of the home. They weren't somebody out there, you know, just doing the work. They were part of the family unit. So when he talks about the household, they're a part of this household. That's why they call this the household table, because these slaves are household slaves. They're a part of the home. They're a part of the family. They're a part of the life of the home. Now, in this context, then, all of this builds out of this verse here. Now, some would look at this, and I have been known to say this, that this would have to do with mutual submission within the body of Christ. You know, I'm going back to the statement again. How do you understand this verse? By what? Tell me how you understand this verse. By what? What follows? See? He makes a statement, and he says, let me illustrate it for you. And so much am I going to illustrate that I'm not even going to use this verb again. I'm going to let this verb be acceptable for the next verse without even repeating it, because we don't need a verb because the verb's already been stated. Now, there is, in the modern day of Christian psychology, the statement of they talk about a submissiveness that a husband has to a wife as well as the wife to the husband. That's not because they don't get that. They use this verse for that, see. There's a way in which a husband submits to his wife. But you see, you know what? It's very fascinating. Never. And this isn't a matter of undermining anything. Never is a parent told to submit to their children. They're not told to do that, see. Never is a master, and by the way, in every one of these cases, it's fascinating because he gives the flip side. He tells what the wife's supposed to do, then he tells what the husband's supposed to do in response. He tells what the children are supposed to do, he tells what the parents are supposed to do in response. He tells what slaves are supposed to do, what the master's supposed to do in response. Never, 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 never does he say, husband, submit to your wives. Never does he say, parents, submit to your children, although in America they seem to be doing that. Never does he tell the master submit to their slaves. He doesn't say that. So the two ways of looking at this, either this is mutual submission, and then the others are just tag-ons of different things, or else this is giving the summary statement out of which all the rest of them grows. I would suggest to us the latter. Now let me suggest to you something else. This is a summary statement. Everybody in his respective place is supposed to provide submission to whomever he's supposed to submit to. And every one of us has someone to submit to. You understand that? We do. Peter now puts it this way. He says, let me talk to you about submission. The first time he says, submission to those in the state, right? Let me tell you, you drive down the freeway and you must submit to whom? The policeman, the laws of the land. You must. Or else you what? Pay the price. It's as simple as that. You see, you must submit to the government as a believer. Now, you say you may choose not to do it, but then you will pay the price not only from man, but from God. You submit to the government when, in fact, you fill out your IRS statement. Why? Because that is a line of submission that God has placed you under. He has. If you work for somebody, again, he talks about that, slaves to masters. You must submit to those who are over you. We all have areas of submission. Whatever the area of submission is, we are as believers supposed to exercise that submission in whatever area God has placed us in. And so as you come to this passage, he says, let me illustrate three things for you. And he has what we have, the household table. And so in this context, it's interesting because this opens the door for all that follows. You see, again, I would encourage you because there's a principle here. We're back to principles. Look for the Bible to explain itself. Look for the Bible to illustrate itself. Look for the Bible to tell you exactly what it's trying to say. Now, I don't go to places to analyze messages. I learned that from an English teacher I had. Dear Miss Pentney, I asked her in class one day if she was to die of cancer the next year. She didn't tell us she had it, and she quietly went off that summer and died of cancer, wanting to just do it quietly as she would. Taught me so much of English grammar. Did you have her? What a blessing. Two things she taught you was grammar and not to chew Wrigley spearmint gum or whatever it was, but anyhow, because it was a great curse, whatever, but anyhow. Dear Miss Pentney, I said, it must trouble you to sit in church and listen to bad grammar be used. She says, I don't go to church to analyze grammar. I go to church to hear what God has to say to me. I've gone to churches where former students are pastoring or whatever, and they say, what do you think of the message? I said, I didn't come to analyze it, and I don't. I very rarely do I even reflect on it because, you see, I am there to hear what God has to say to me unless it's a blatant misuse of the passage. Now, last week was some very good stirring truth, but it really, much of it wasn't what the passage was saying, but it was good truth. I just say to you, let the passage do for itself. And so as we walk through the progression here, let him in his Hebrew style lead us from one thought to another thought to another thought to another thought, and understand these are all hinged together like this, and just one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing. And when you read this statement here in 5:21, it just opens the door. He says, let me illustrate for you what I mean. You say, what are you trying to say, Paul? He says, it's very simple. Just go to the next verse. In fact, you have to take this verse with you, the next verse, or you can't even translate the next verse. By the way, it was interesting some time back. Someone was reading scripture on a Sunday morning, and I was trying to figure out why what he was reading was different than what I had, since I knew we both had the same version. And what he was doing was leaving out all the italicized words because he knew that they weren't actually there, but they were inserted by the translator. But you see, you can't do this verse 22 without the verb from verse 21 anyhow. Enough of that. We will come back to this. Just as you read through this passage, and I would encourage you to read and come back here, to sense the progression of thought, to let the author just lead you by the hand and take you step by step along the way. And in case you falter at some point and don't understand where he's going, sometimes we don't want to take the next step because we don't like it, not because we don't see it. It's very clear where he's taking us. There's no doubt. And we'll come back next week and go through it. But I want you to understand the truth. It is true of what he's doing in this passage. It's true of what he does in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. It's true of what James does and throughout his epistle. It's true of so many authors. By the way, it's true of the Lord Jesus Christ and so much of his teaching. It just one thought leads to another thought, leads to another thought. And by the way, it's a great way to teach. It's a great way to teach. And now this is what this passage does. Go back and look at it and just let it flow for itself, and we will come back and look at it later.